Just to give you a little bit of awareness of what's happening here as we're in this interim time of leadership at the church, as overseers, we've been making some decisions and setting things in place. And one of them is we would like to begin considering the whole search process and what will take place in the coming months. And so the last Sunday of this month, September the 30th, Sunday evening, 7 o'clock, we'd like to invite any of you and all of you to come so that we can meet together here and begin to pray and talk about what the search process will look like. And we're basically just asking for your ideas, but especially for your prayers and your encouragement, because this is not a common thing that happens here at the chapel. And so we know that we need to journey together in this. So plan to come Sunday evening the 30th. And we don't have a lot of answers yet at this point, but we're coming to pray and seek the Lord and share together as we begin this journey. One last announcement. I was made aware this morning that Gary and Connie Engler, who have been faithful participants here in our church these last few years, they are deciding, along with their family, that they're going to be worshiping at the church in Barrhead for this coming winter and perhaps from there. And we love you so much, folks, and I've enjoyed getting to meet you and get to know you these last months. But let's bless them as they continue on in their journey and the fellowship and the worship that they have. So maybe take some time after the service this morning to just bless them in their decisions and direction that the Lord is taking them in. Now, Andreas began a series on the book of Acts a number of months ago, and what we're going to do here at the chapel is for the next four Sundays, we're going to pick just four more themes centering around specific individuals that are mentioned in the book of Acts, and between Tim and myself, we're going to share back and forth over these four Sundays, and then we'll conclude that series, though there's much more in the book of Acts that we can look at. Keith is going to share with us on Thanksgiving Sunday and bless us with the word that Sunday. And then following that, between Thanksgiving and Advent, we are going to do a series on stewardship and how we understand what God teaches us about how we use our money and that aspect. And so Tim and John and myself are going to share that series together, taking various aspects. We are going to break one Sunday there on November the 11th. It falls on a Sunday here, and I've asked Jim Gibbard to prepare a message for that Sunday about remembrance and about really that whole aspect of being thankful and realizing the one who paid the greatest price for us by giving his life for us. So that leads us up to Advent, and then we'll be making further plans from there. Be praying for us as we share ministry and leadership and take various roles during this interim period. When I consider the challenge of expository preaching, taking a passage of Scripture and sharing it with you this morning, I recognize there's three various steps in the process. We will look at the story and pull out the context and details from the story. Then secondly, I will share with you some of the lessons I see from that story. But I am imagining that if you're following along in Scripture and thinking it through, you will also see other lessons as well. And that's something that we can do as we search God's Word together. And then thirdly, we get to the application of those lessons. And that's when it really becomes more personal to each of you, how we live this out, how it affects us, how we ask the Lord to lead us. And so in sharing from this Scripture passage this morning, I realize that while I've done lots of thinking and preparing, at the end of today, it's a very individualized approach in what you do with it. So I'd like to ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and to help you take something home with you that God can use to help mature you and encourage you. So, Father in heaven, thank you that we can take time now here at the chapel to look into the Word of God, and we ask for, Lord God, your blessing and your leading on this. Most of all, Holy Spirit, help us understand the lessons you want to teach us and the way we live this out in our life. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your leading in this moment now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'd like to begin by asking a very personal question. All I need is a show of hands. Without any details, no details, none whatsoever, how many have ever experienced surgery? Wow, a lot of hands. I think that's a fairly common experience for most of us. And for some of you who haven't, the time may yet come. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts. If you need a Bible, if you didn't bring one with you, we can probably get one. Just put your hand up. There's some extra Bibles in the back. If you need a Bible, one of the guys can grab one for you. You're okay? Because we're going to look at that. If you're using your phone, that's wonderful. Just keep it on the Bible app. We find in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit is moving and stirring in powerful ways. And the book of Acts is a record made of some of those incidents. As I shared with you a number of weeks ago, though, in the book of Acts, we find that the situation was beginning to grow and change so much that the people in the apostles and the people who are coming to Christ were having a hard time keeping things consistent as life and ministry was happening and changing in a powerful way, and many people were coming to the Lord in Jerusalem. So I would like you to turn with me to the book of Acts, and I want to pick up something here. Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. The last message that Andrea shared was on the story of Ananias and Sapphira, which is a frightening story of the need to be honest and truthful. And the conclusion of that, Acts chapter 5 verse 11, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared them, but the people esteemed them greatly, and believers were increasingly added to the church, multitudes of both men and women. And the sick were healed and so on. So that was the climate. Then we find in chapter 5 that persecution further increased as the apostles were arrested, and the religious leaders are giving them a lot of challenge. I'm going to go back and look at this passage in a couple of weeks from now in terms of some of that challenge to them. We get down to Acts chapter 6. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because of their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. We have little detail about this, but apparently, as the number of believers was growing in Jerusalem, there were obvious needs, actual physical needs, that needed to be addressed amongst these people. And one of them seemed to be the providing of food. And so there began to be some conflict into who was getting cared for and who was being neglected and so on. So verse 2, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. In this message this morning, I'm going to share some thoughts with you regarding one of these particular deacons that was chosen, and his name was Stephen. And so the life of Stephen and the brief glimpse we have in his life, in the work that he did, in the challenges that faced them, and how he ended his life are very interesting to us, and I trust that we'll be able to pull some lessons from him. Now, there's lots of themes we could look at in this passage this morning, such as how the church was growing. If you noticed in those passages that I read and just the overview here, that first of all, it said that believers were added to the church daily in chapter 5 and verse 14. In chapter 6 and verse 1, they were multiplied. And in chapter 6 and verse 7, it says they multiplied greatly. Now, I don't know if that was just an accidental use of words or was actually delineating the exponential growth of what was happening there in Jerusalem. But obviously with that growth came some stresses and some strains. I'm not going to talk about that. It says that they were speaking the word by signs and wonders. A lesson we could look at is the fact that the speaking of God's word can be and should be accompanied by the power of God, touching people's lives and confirming that indeed Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and is Lord. We could take time to talk about the choosing of deacons and their qualifications. That would be a whole series in itself. That's not what we're going to look at. Talking about feeding the poor, talking about facing persecution, and we could even talk about this whole aspect of martyrs and those who give their life for the Lord. But what I'd like to look at specifically this morning is Stephen's message. Because as Stephen, full of faith, chapter 6, verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So he was obviously doing more than waiting on tables. He was obviously doing more than distributing food. But even as he did that, the Holy Spirit gave Stephen the ability and the faith to minister to people, to pray for people, and that people's lives are being touched, they were being healed, and so on. And as a result of that, there seems to be pinpointed here some real accusations and challenges against Stephen. Because you pick it up in verse 9, there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, and there's some names there and so on, that are, they began disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses." Make note of that. Against Moses. Against God. "And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, 'This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him saying that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us.' And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel." So this is a very interesting story and a brief glimpse into the life of this new deacon, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, of how he addressed the challenges that he faced. And as I was studying this the last couple of weeks and looking at this address that Stephen gave, I saw something that I had not seen before. And I trust that it'll be a challenge to you, but also an encouragement. Notice the four indictments against Stephen. The blasphemous words that they claimed he was saying. That he was speaking blasphemous words against who? Moses and God. And against the holy place and the law. Okay? So as Stephen stands up to begin his defense, but more his opportunity to share with these, with the religious leaders and the council, or keep in mind, these are the very guys who sentenced Jesus to death. As he stands up to share what's important to him, we find a very interesting review of the Old Testament. So, Acts chapter 7 is really a review of Old Testament history, especially of the children of Israel, their journey from Abraham and the patriarchs down through the journey into Egypt and life in Egypt and God's deliverance from the Egyptians by helping them, of course, escape and their journey through the wilderness. Years ago, when I used to teach grade 5 biblical studies programs to the boys and girls, I always said to them, if you would like to read a chapter or two in the Bible that gives you a good picture of what the Old Testament stories were like, read Acts chapter 7. It's a wonderful overview. And then I would encourage them, accompany with that three chapters from the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. You might just want to jot this down. Psalm 104, 105, and 106. When you combine those four chapters, Psalm 104, 105, and 106, along with Acts chapter 7, you have a pretty good overview of Old Testament history. It's like Cole's notes right there. So just keep that in mind if you want to share that with someone in the future. Stephen stands up and shares with these before the high priest and the council. And as he's sharing, and I'm not going to read all of this, but I can only assume that as he's touching on all of these points of Old Testament history, all of these men were nodding their head. Yes, 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 it's true, yes. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, into Egypt, yes, yes, yes. And he's reading along all of that, talking about God's, the history of God's intervention with the people of Israel. And so, just a real quick point here I want to start bringing out here. For instance, Acts chapter 7, And verse, well, we could pick it up here. Verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. But when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" And so on. So what was one of the accusations? That Stephen was speaking blasphemy against Moses. From what you've just read about what he shared about Moses, was that accurate with the Old Testament story? Absolutely. It was clearly a clear overview of Moses. And he went on from there, saying that, verse 29, "Then at this saying Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, and 40 years had passed. An angel of the Lord came to him and by a fiery bush," and so on, and basically commanded him to go back into Egypt and to lead his people out. So there was absolutely nothing wrong with what he was talking about Moses, was there? All right. Then he goes on and talks about the people in the wilderness, and again presents a very clear and honest picture about this story. And then out of the wilderness, they made a golden calf and idolatry and so on, and then they built the tabernacle. But what I'd like you to notice, and this is where it gets interesting, because as Stephen is telling this story, he is adding an interpretation of what went on. For instance, you notice in Acts chapter 7, verse 26, the next day after Moses had killed the Egyptian, he tried to settle an argument between two of the Israelites. And verse 27, he said, "But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed Moses away, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?'" And then you go on, verse 35, "This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush." So in other words, they were rejecting Moses' first attempt to help solve the situation for the people in Israel, in Egypt. They also began to reject Moses' leadership as he led them through the wilderness. Verse 37, "This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall follow.' This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke." Verse 39, "Whom our fathers would not obey, but," what? "Rejected." I see in this story that as Stephen recounts this Old Testament history, he actually adds these points that though every head was nodding that Stephen's account of the Old Testament history was right, he was challenging them that you were rejecting God's provision all along. You rejected God's provision in Moses. You rejected the leadership Moses offered you. And then he goes even further. Verse 39. "Whom our fathers would not obey but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods to go before us.' As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. They're nodding, yes, the history is true, while at the same time, Stephen is saying, but your hearts were far from God. You kept rebelling against this God. Then you go further, verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob, but Solomon built him a house. And then Stephen makes this statement that really turns the whole tide fully against him. Verse 48, however, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. So what Stephen was doing in this address to these religious leaders and to the council is he was telling their own history to them, but showing how they were the ones who actually had been blaspheming what God was wanting to do in their lives. They rejected Moses, they were idolatrous in the wilderness, and they put way too much stock in the tabernacle and the temple, when in fact God was more concerned that he would be allowed to dwell in their hearts and their lives. And that was what the message of the coming of Jesus and of his death, his resurrection, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was really all about, is God wants to live in us. God wants to live in us. God wants us to be his temple, his place of residence. God wants to live his life and his work out through each of our lives. So Stephen says to them clearly, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. So he challenged with them this accusation of blasphemy against Moses, against God, against the temple, and against the law. All 4 points, he said, you're guilty of breaking yourself. And then the story goes on here that he challenges them. Verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. Betrayers and murderers. Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed their teeth at him with their teeth, but he being full of the Spirit, and so on. We'll look at this in a moment. So here's the challenge. When I read this story this morning, or the last few weeks, I asked myself, can I read this from being put in the position of one of the religious leaders? Can you read this from being put in the position of one of the religious leaders? And the lesson that comes to me is that there is a tendency in all of us to, I think, begin to put a lot of stock in our history and our tradition and the successes of what happened and the stories that have taken place in the stories of our families and revival and the work of God in recent in past years. But at the same time, there is a tendency for us to become, perhaps to find it challenging to maybe keep the clear picture of who Jesus is and of his desire that we would all be the temples of the Holy Spirit. That we like to keep the traditions and the rules alive, but perhaps miss out in a fresh revelation of what Jesus is doing. Now, please hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that doctrine changes or that tradition is wrong, but that do we miss out on keeping it fresh with Jesus and alive with the goodness of the Lord and of his near presence in our life? I think that's kind of what this whole thing was about, why they were so upset with Stephen, is the fact that he was just so alive in the Lord. He was just so vibrant with the goodness of the Lord and with the revelation of who Jesus was, that they had such a hard time coping with that. And then as he shared this message with them, what does it say? They were cut to the heart. Yes, many of us have experienced surgery. But have we allowed the Holy Spirit to cut us to the heart? Not in a way to destroy us, but in a way that allows the Holy Spirit to keep the reality of the life of Jesus fresh in our hearts and alive and vibrant so that we can live life with hope and confidence. Now, I'm saying this to myself as much as I'm saying it to you, because quite honestly, life is busy, isn't it? And things happen, and challenges come, and health issues, and family issues, and business issues, and there's harvest season. I mean, this is going to be a busy time of the year for many of you. We're all active and going. I have to admit that sometimes I serve the Lord half-heartedly. I do it out of responsibility. I do it out of routine. I do it out of because the job has to get done. I recently read in one of the businesses here in town something, a statement that went something like, if you can't always feel motivated, at least be disciplined. And that's not a bad saying, is it? But the problem is, as believers who have been given the opportunity to live in the reality of Jesus at work, discipline is really not enough either. The Lord wants us to experience his goodness flowing in us every day. And so I believe that the book of Acts challenges us and gives us the challenge of realizing that one of the ways the Holy Spirit works in our hearts is that he brings us from time to time up short and asks us to really question and meditate on, am I serving the Lord and doing all this out of routine and habit, or am I living out of a fresh understanding and experience of God at work in my life every day? And I believe that that's what God wants for all of you, so that we are alive in the Lord. Now, I want to look at one last aspect of this story, and those are some lessons I see. The application for each one of you is very personal, and I have to let the Holy Spirit lead you in that. The other aspect, let's look at Stephen himself. Verse 54, when they heard the things that Stephen shared and challenged them about the condition of their own heart, they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the hand of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What about this man named Stephen? Stephen faced the ultimate test of his love for the Lord and his loyalty to him. Stephen was willing to pay the price of being able to stand before these people and share with them the reality of Christ's life at work in him, and to demonstrate it by his boldness, his love, and his courage. And he, being full of the Holy Spirit, even while the emotion of the crowd was just building and building. Have you ever had somebody gnash their teeth at you? Can you imagine what that would be like? Arr, grinding and gnashing. Have you ever had a crowd run at you? Arr. Maybe you guys in football feel that at times. But a crowd intent on your destruction? Can you imagine the emotion he was experiencing or coming at him. But rather than succumbing with fear to all of those, that anger that was directed to him, what did Stephen do? It says here, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. Rather than looking at the attack against him, he looked up, I'm assuming. He looked up, and what did he say? Look, I see Jesus. He's standing at the right hand of the Father. And as he's standing there gazing in heaven, what became the very center of his attention and the hope that he had? It was the resurrected Christ, the resurrected Lord. And as he's standing there, this crowd, the mob, the anger, of course they grabbed him. They took him outside the city and they were killing him by throwing stones on him. The whole while, he was just calling on the Lord. Lord, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Where have you heard that kind of prayer before? Who prayed that kind of prayer already? Jesus did as he was hanging on the cross. This man, Stephen, an ordinary man, just like you and me, men and ladies like you as well, an ordinary person, an ordinary fella who had come into the understanding of who Jesus Christ was and accepted this message of life in Christ, an ordinary man who had been filled with the Holy Spirit and was allowing God to change him and help him grow and mature, an ordinary man who was giving his life to serve and to love people, an ordinary man who was able to stand before very fearful, awesome, scary people and share with them this Old Testament story and the condition of their heart, not as an attack against them, I don't believe, but as an opportunity for them to realize that they needed to turn to the Lord as well. An ordinary man like you and me, standing there in the face of certain death, but he was so in love with the Lord and so aware of Jesus Christ and his place of resurrection power and authority that he was faithful to the very end without bitterness, without anger, without revenge. What a story. What a story. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, I believe that this is what God has for all of us. I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to work in our lives as he did here in the life of Stephen, guiding us, changing us, and helping us to mature. As Jesus is freshly revealed to us on a daily basis by the work of the Holy Spirit, I think we can expect that God will work in our lives and we'll see it in certain ways. I believe we'll see it in the fact that it'll be a joy to serve, a joy to be involved, a joy to love and care for people. I believe that as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, we will actually be obviously aware that he is partnering with us and that we're seeing God work through us as we love people in a very gentle and very honest way, but the Holy Spirit comes to minister life and peace to them. I believe that as we allow God to lead us and direct us, we will obviously become aware that our lives are a fruitful influence in people around us. I believe that as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, we'll be able to maintain a heavenly perspective regardless of the animosity or attack against us. That as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, we will not be afraid to even die. Does Ken Stange have that within him, that I'm not going to be afraid to die when the pressure comes? Absolutely not, and neither do you. But by the presence of the Holy Spirit and the reality of Jesus at work in our hearts, I'm certain that in the moment of greatest testing, we'll experience God's faithfulness like we can't even imagine. That's God's gift to us day by day. And I believe that whether it's in death or even in just general living and caring for people, that we will hold no revenge, no animosity against people. We'll be able to keep free from being able to be angry and upset. Obviously, and in all, Jesus gets the attention. Jesus gets the attention. Look what my Lord is doing in hearts and lives. And so this portion from the book of Acts challenges me and encourages me, as I hope it will you, that God does take ordinary people, and he will infuse us with what it takes to be able to love, care, and serve in his power and his grace. Let's not be afraid of what lies ahead of us. Let's be encouraged that God is at work. I conclude with three last points. How do we find Jesus in the way that Stephen found him here? I'd like to share what I think could be three steps or three opportunities. I believe, first of all, that we will be more likely to find Jesus and live in a fresh, daily understanding of his presence and his love. We will do that as we serve other people. It's in serving. It's in being selfless that we'll discover more and more of the selfless love of Christ. It's in waiting on tables. It's in conversations with people. It's in just being willing to let God use us to bless others. We'll experience some of the runoff of that blessing ourselves. Secondly, I believe that we will find Jesus and understand more of him when we're willing to step past our comfort zones and expect the Holy Spirit to touch people's lives around us as we take risks and reach out to pray for people and to share Jesus with people. As we take time to say, you know what, you've got a need. Can we pray right now about that? And right there, just in a real spontaneous way, pray for people. Like Stephen must have been doing. Watching God work. Some of us are more spontaneous than others. I recognize that. But I want to encourage you, in the spontaneity of the moment, God might want to teach you something about his goodness and grace as you bless others. And then thirdly, I believe that we will experience Jesus more and more as we live our lives free from unforgiveness, hate, and revenge. That as attacks come to us, or words, or whatever happens in our lives, the more that we can say, Lord, help me to pray, just like you did. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That we will experience the reality of Jesus touching our lives more and more. I don't know what the days that lie ahead. I don't know what kind of challenges we will face. But God wants to continue to write the story of the book of Acts in your life and mine, and he will do it by the work of his Holy Spirit, revealing Jesus to us. Now, this morning, you might say, what in the world is he talking about up there so much? I don't even know this Jesus guy he's talking about. Well, I want to encourage you, he's as close as a prayer. He's as close as you saying, Lord, show me your way, show me your love. Help me understand you more and find you more. He wants to lead us into that. And we want to encourage you in that and share with you in that journey. If you want to talk to one of us afterwards, please do, so we can pray together and invite the Holy Spirit to guide you. So Lord, this morning, thank you for the book of Acts. Thank you for this story of Stephen and the lessons we learn. Lord, bless and guide as we continue to live our lives. And Lord, live them in the reality of Jesus and your real presence at work in us and through us. Lord, it's not a bad thing to be cut to the heart from time to time to help us return freshly to you, Lord, and allow your life to flow through us in new, fresh, and exciting ways every day. Lord, in your precious name we ask it. Amen. Peter, I'm not sure what you had chosen for a concluding song, but I'm wondering if that guilty song would be a good one to sing again. It's a good encouragement to us to let our lives count and to not be afraid of the accusations against us.